I ask you to open your Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis 22. Here in this chapter, the 22nd chapter of Genesis, we have one of the more shocking stories in all of Scripture. When you read about God in this story, He seems baffling, perplexing. How can God command such a thing? It is the story whereby God Himself commands Abraham, who is a man of faith and who has matured in his faith over many years. He's coming to the end of his life, and at the apex of his faith, God says to Abraham, "Take the son that you love, whose name is Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering." Maybe you've heard the story, maybe you have not. We will read the whole of it in the course of the sermon. Let me remind you while we're considering the story today. Just last Sunday, I started a series of sermons that I've titled, "When God Repeats Your Name." Or perhaps better, "When Heaven Calls Your Name." So very many times in Scripture, God will address a person by name. He'll say their name once and then issue commands or give warnings or speak promises and revelation to that person. But there are a small number of times in Scripture, 8 only, 4 in the Old Testament, 4 in the New, when God actually repeats a person's name. And God is not guilty of stuttering. Where Jesus says, "Martha, Martha." And He urges her in that tender rebuke to adopt as her lifestyle the one necessary thing, which is to listen to Him. And He says in the Old Testament, "Moses, Moses, Samuel, Samuel." Over in the New Testament, Saul of Tarsus is on the Damascus Road going to persecute Christians. And He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, today we come to that first story where a name is repeated. And in verse 11 we read, And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Please remember that when God repeats a person's name in Scripture, it is a form of address that is used to communicate urgency about a deep spiritual matter. Moreover, it is a form of address designed to communicate deep personal affection for and devotion to someone. Simply put, when God speaks your name, when He repeats it from heaven, the truth He's underscoring is a matter of supreme urgency. And His tone is one of affection and intimacy. And here, when He says, "Abraham, Abraham," He is stopping the hand of Abraham. It's an urgent voice. Don't slay your son. Because it is clear that God is your overwhelming first. That you fear Him and will withhold nothing from Him in your obedience. If this story teaches us anything, it teaches us that even when God baffles us, He must still be trusted and obeyed. Let's think about that truth. The story begins with Abraham's trial in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you." Never forget that Isaac, the chief human object of Abraham's delight and love, that Isaac, the beloved son, is also the son of promise. Early in his journey with God, God had made a covenant with Abraham and promised to bless Abraham and make his name great and bless him and bless the entire world through Abraham's line. And that includes the promise that God would send the Messiah and salvation into our world through Abraham and his line. That meant Isaac. He was the key to everything that God had promised. And here, God shows up and issues a command that if truly carried out, would bring that promise to a permanent halt. I love the song we just sang. It wasn't planned. But I wonder if Abraham would have been able to sing at that moment, "All of your promises are yes and amen." Because if Isaac dies, the promises of God die with Isaac. And God is not faithful. You see, the psalmist says in one place that God never alters a promise that His lips have uttered. But so far as Abraham is concerned, it appears that God is altering His promise. It appears that God is acting contrary to His word. If that promise can only be fulfilled through the living of Isaac. Now we need to stop for a moment and just admit to ourselves that the narrator, the storyteller here, does not satisfy our curiosity when it comes to this command. When you hear God saying to Abraham, "Sacrifice your son as a burnt offering," doesn't that challenge your moral center? Doesn't it call into question the ethical essence of God Himself? How dare God give such a command to sacrifice His son? Well, the short answer to that question is the fact that God never actually intended Abraham to put to death his son. He is not required to do so. There is no ultimate human sacrifice involved. One Old Testament scholar simply says, "Far from approving of human sacrifice, God stopping the hand of Abraham in a culture where human sacrifice was common clearly indicates that God never approved of such evil as an act of worship to appease Him." And it is also helpful to remember that any time you read a story in the Scriptures, Old or New Testament, those stories are always descriptive. Meaning those stories are factually historical. They happened the way the Bible says they happened. It is the Word of God. But the stories in Scripture are not necessarily prescriptive. Sometimes they are. Sometimes they're not prescriptive. And this is a case in point, which the only point I'm really making is there will never come a time when God ever says that human sacrifice is appropriate. This is a unique and mysterious issue between Abraham and God. But never forget, these stories that may not be prescriptive have much to teach us about God and much application for us. And the lesson about God that's just laying right there on the page is that God's dealings with us, His ways with us, are sometimes baffling. Do you ever think sometimes, how can God be up to anything good in my life? I'm confused. One author writes, Ralph Davis, "Don't you face times when God's ways do not seem to match up with His own declared character? When, given the mess He is taking you through, He doesn't seem to be your refuge and strength and well-proved help in time of trouble." Think about the attributes of God for a moment. God is sovereign and holy. He is almighty and just. He is love and wrath, and the list could go on. But we should add to that list perplexing. Because sometimes God is past finding out. You doubt that? Read the last three chapters of Job. God overwhelms him with the majesty of His perplexity and greatness, and all Job can do is cover his mouth and say, "I repent." He's overwhelmed with the sheer grandeur of God. Or where God sometimes says, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are beyond your ways." That means you're not always going to know what I'm up to. I can baffle you. And sometimes we sing about that. And it goes by so quickly in our singing. Have you ever sung these words? "When darkness seems to veil His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil." When it seems dark, when the heavens seem as brass, when I'm overwhelmed and questioning, God is still worthy to be trusted. And that is what Abraham must do. He must obey. So we move from Abram's trial to Abraham's obedience and pay close attention to the reading of verses 3 through 8. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Verse 5. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we will come back to you." And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. Isn't it interesting that in this story, we are not told a single word about how Abraham felt about it? His emotional response to this ethically questionable command, not an iota of emotion. I think it is impossible to imagine that Abraham didn't feel blindsided. That this was a gut-wrenching command. The emphasis in the trial, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and put him to death as a sacrifice. Had to be a traumatic moment for Abraham. There's no doubt about it. It's just that we're not told that. Instead, what we're told is that Abraham got busy doing what God told him to do. That's what the story is underscoring for us. Abraham obeyed. No complaints, no questions, no delays, no suggestion of an alternative plan. He simply obeyed. And you can almost imagine, he wakes up early in the morning, he gets the donkey, he chops the wood, the instrument to start the fire, the knife, everything is packed, some servants are gathered, two in number, and they head off on a 3-day trip to Moriah. He obeys God. Why? Would you do that? Well, you won't have to, because he's not going to ask you to lay down the Isaac that you love the most, your son, at least that way. But would you do it? What was going through the mind of Abraham? Verse 5 is crucial. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Do you hear what he's saying? You men stay here. Stay with the donkey. Isaac and myself, we're going over there to worship. And we're coming back. Don't you let yourself believe for 2 seconds that Abraham was telling a lie. That he was just trying to shield from the minds of those servants what he was really going to do. His obedience was worshipful. But more importantly, he believed that those two were coming back together. And you know why I know that? Because in Hebrews 11, we read these words. "Try not to shout amen," which is another way of saying you should. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom he said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Now listen, this is an inspired, Holy Spirit-given explanation of Abraham's faith. For he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. That's what was in his mind. God can't not keep His promises. He can't alter the promise His lips have uttered. He can't contradict His own word. To do that, He would have to cease to be God. So even if I obey this command, God is obligated to raise my son from the dead. Because one thing Abraham was unwilling to trade in was the faithfulness of God. Maybe Abraham could sing after all the promises of God are yes and amen. So Abraham obeyed. Two quick things about his obedience. Notice that his obedience was immediate. It was prompt. He is a fulfillment of Psalm 119, verse 30. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commands. Oh, that would be said about us. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commands. And we sometimes delay obedience. We push it out to another starting point. And we should remember that postponed obedience is today's disobedience. Would we remember that? That postponed obedience is today's disobedience. And not only was his obedience immediate, prompt, it was also a sustained obedience. A persevering obedience. Can you just imagine? It's 3 days away, Mount Moriah. And day after day after day, moment after moment after moment, he lives under the authority of the God who says, sacrifice your son. And there's no indication that on that long journey he ever considers an alternative plan. Or just says, you know what, this is too much. I'm not going to do it. By the way, there are a lot of commands that God gives us. And we may say we keep them, but they seem too hard to really obey. To love, but to love others like Jesus does. To forgive, to bless those who curse us, and to pray for those who despitefully use us. That's a hard one. Or when Jesus says, if you do not hate your father and your mother, your brother and sister, and even your own self, you can't be my disciple. Which we know to be hyperbole. What Jesus is actually saying is, I must be the supreme one you love and follow. Day in and day out, you must give me my soul, my life, my all. We were singing last Sunday. Do you remember any of the songs we sing on the Sunday from a week? I remember the last song. I was thinking to myself, oh, it would be better for next week. I surrender all in a persistent obedience. You see, that's Abraham. So you have his trial. There's a perplexing God, and you have his obedience. Let me just say this to you. I have thought through this sentence because I think it needs to be said. If God does not perplex you sometimes, if God does not sometimes baffle you, then the God you believe in is a made-up God. He's a figment of your own imagination. He even says, the secret things belong to me, but the things that are revealed belong to you and your children forever. He's very perplexing. He is inexhaustibly glorious and past exhausting this side of heaven. And he still expects our obedience. And Abraham obeyed. And so the third part of the story, or the third scene, is the Lord's response to Abraham's obedience. Let's just read verse 9 to hear it. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Shocking. Do you see the, do you feel the intensity of this moment pressing in? He takes his son. I agree with those who say that there must have been some kind of cooperation. Because by now, Abraham is old and Isaac is probably in his mid-20s. He was strong enough to carry the wood all the way up the mountain after a 3 days journey. I think he could have taken Abraham. But the father and the son, at least at this moment, in agreement on the word and promises of God. Abraham, who loved his son, his only son, bound him, and the son was willingly bound to the altar. Are you starting to hear the echoes of another story? And Abraham raises his hand over his son. And we read in verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. It's an urgent call. Here I am. It's the greatest interruption in history, probably. Oh, don't let the knife fall. You have proven that you revere me. That you love me supremely, that you will hold nothing back. Abraham, you have passed the test. And he drops the knife. You say the Bible doesn't say he dropped the knife. I know, but I'm a father. He dropped the knife. He got rid of the knife. He did something with the knife. And he unloosened his son. And the story continues. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering. Instead of his son, in the place of his son, as a substitute for his son, Isaac is not on the altar. The lamb is on the altar. Do you have any idea where Moriah is located? Later in the Old Testament, a city is built on Moriah. And you can read about this in Chronicles. And the name of that city is Jerusalem. And in the vicinity of Mount Moriah, hundreds of years later, another father took his son, his only son, whom he loved, Jesus. And he put him on the cross altar. But this time, no voice from heaven shouted, "Stop." And the knife of justice fell. And that son paid the price for us. You know what's perplexing about God? You know what's baffling about God? What's perplexing about God is not that he spared Isaac. What is baffling about God is that he didn't spare his own son, but that he freely and lovingly gave him up to redeem us. Because when that voice from heaven speaks, he provides a sacrifice. And I want to close with this. That kind of God, who is perplexing, who is faithful to his promises, and who loves us like that, deserves our obedience. It's interesting, after God renews the covenant with Abraham in the balance of the story, verse 18 ends with the Lord saying to Abraham, "Because you have obeyed my voice." Did you see that phrase there? Look at it. End of verse 18. "Because you have obeyed my voice." Elizabeth Elliot, you may know her. You should read some of her books. She tells the story of visiting some friends who were shepherds in northern Wales. And one day she was watching, and one of the shepherds picked up a sheep and immersed the sheep in a vat of antiseptic. And the reason, of course, was to prevent that sheep from being eaten alive by parasites. And so the sheep would be picked up, plunged into these vats, the head pushed down. The sheep would say, "Oh, this is fun." No, the sheep would jump back up, and he would push the head back down and hold it. Sheep would jump back up, he pushed the head back down. And Elizabeth Elliot said while she was watching that, the thought that came into her mind, how must it feel to feel like your shepherd is trying to kill you? And sometimes God, when he's really saving us, it just might seem like he's hurting us. He's baffling. We don't always understand the strangeness and the glories of his ways. But even in those times, and many of us know what it is like to suffer grievously and wonder about the veracity of God and his faithfulness, we still know we must trust him. We must obey him. We must withhold nothing from him. Your God is baffling at times, but he is always faithful. And it is simply not possible for you to trust him or obey him in vain.